Okay, we're going to, we had our pre-election class. And we're having our post-election class, and we'll get on to something else. So we looked at some scripture in the Old Testament that talked about God warning Israel, if you disobey me, if you turn to other gods, I'm going to bring pagan nations in to control you, to take you over, to take you captive, until you come back to me. At one point, Israel cried, "We want a king! We want a king!" And God told Samuel, well, be sure that they understand what they're going to have to live with if they accept a king. Samuel explained to them, and they still said, no, but we want a king. So God said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to have, and you're going to live with the consequences. Now then, the books of Kings and Chronicles talk about all the different kings that served, all the way from Saul and David, all the way to Zedekiah in 586 B.C. And it delineates that some of these kings did good in the eyes of the Lord. And during those times, Israel prospered. There was peace. There were blessings on the land during those times. It also says some kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. During those times, there was war, there was suffering, there was poverty in Israel. So God said, here's how it works, folks. You obey me, do what I tell you, follow me, things will go good. Even into Jesus' time during the Roman government, Jesus said, here's our relationship with the government. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's. Whatever the government says, you go ahead and do that. As long as it's not anti-God, anti-biblical, that's what we do. We're to submit. And so then we looked at the different verses with Paul and Peter, who wrote these incredible sets of verses that said, submit to the authorities. So here's where we left off last week. And since this was the last thing we read, because I left you with this, and asked you to read it again on Wednesday morning. And some people didn't like doing it, but they read it on Wednesday morning. So I want to do it again right now. So everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Do you still believe what the Word says? Now, my other question was, if God has done all of this, if He's the one that's established all this, then why did we vote? Why did we vote? Okay, so that's my other question. The thing I want you to remember about these verses that we've read from Paul and Peter were that they were all verses that were written during suppression and persecution of the Roman government on the Christian body. These were not written in times like ours where we worship freely and get to take our Bibles with us wherever we want, all of those things. That would have been easy to write, to submit to the authorities. But they wrote those during heavy persecution, murdering the Christian body, all of that. And they still said, submit to the authorities. You go ahead and do that. So that puts a little bit different light on it. So do we believe that God has established our governments? Is He still sovereign over the government of the United States? But, okay, good. Getting some yeses here. I know some of you are going, oh, I just don't know anymore. Because on Wednesday, there were some people who saw this as a blessing. Some people saw it as God's curse. How do we know for sure? We can't know for certain, folks. That's all there is to it. In the meantime, God's Word says you submit to the authorities. Well, let's talk about this. We probably don't know for certain. Now, as we know, some of the president-elect's records, voting records, on instances on things like abortion, things like that may give us a hint as to how he will lead, maybe. I'm real curious to see what happens on Inauguration Day. What does he put his hand on to swear upon? I really am. Maybe that'll give us a hint. But at the same time, you know, I saw his first selection of a chief of staff. I thought, well, that's real interesting. An Orthodox Jew who supports the defense of Israel and supported the Iraq War. Well, that's pretty interesting. So, you know, we don't know how all this is going to play out. We just don't know. The little things that kind of popped into my mind and things leading up to the election and the day after and all that. I was reading an article the day after the election, early on Wednesday morning, after I read this. I really did. Early on Wednesday morning after the election, and the title of the article said, "Now get busy and fix the economy." You know, we are a short-sighted, impatient, and self-centered people. It's like if our leaders can't win a war or fix the economy in 6 months, we immediately begin talking about how we're going to get rid of them. That says a lot about our commitment as individuals, as a society. You don't go in and fix things in 6 months. That just doesn't happen. But yet we are so impatient that we expect that. Bad expectations. The other thing that I saw leading up to the election, I saw it advertised one day called www.taxcuts.org. I thought, well, I'll go look and see what that is. Well, you go in and you plug in your income and plug in some other variables about your health care and stuff like that, and it brings up a chart. And it says, okay, under Obama, this is how much tax savings you're going to have. Under McCain, here's how much tax savings you're going to have. And it was often a couple hundred dollars or something like that difference. And yet, I'm sure that a lot of people voted based on how much is it going to mean to me in the next year. Now think about that. I really don't care about the health of the nation. I really don't care about ethical and moral issues or big decisions or where the society is going as a general. I'm more concerned about what's in it for me. Which one is going to put a few extra $100 in my pocket over the next few years? Now, what does that say about us, too? See, that's what I mean. We're very short-sighted. We're very self-centered. So, maybe we get what we deserve. Maybe we do. When we continually push God away from our everyday lives and we believe that ethics, morals, and absolute truth are no longer important, our leaders, maybe we get what we deserve. When we accept a candidate that says, yes, I am religious, but my faith or religious views will not affect how I govern, maybe we get what we deserve. Folks, I would almost rather have a self-described atheist say, I don't have faith in anybody, in God, I don't have anything, but I'm going to try to treat people well. I would almost rather have that than someone that calls themselves a Christian that says, I can turn my faith off at the proper time. I don't want people governing without their faith. If you can turn it on and off, it's not faith. And that's a lie. When we actually believe every single promise that was made during a campaign, on both sides, folks, I'm not pointing fingers. If you actually believed that the other guy would have been able to come through with all of his promises, we're really deluded. Maybe we get what we deserve. Maybe we get what we deserve. So my question is, if God establishes all governments, he's already seen it, then why vote? Because what? Because that's part of how the government's developed. Now, as Christians, think about this. As Christians, if God establishes governments, he's already seen it, he establishes it, then why should a Christian vote?
Accountability.
Accountability, why? What do you mean?
Because, you know, because as Christians, you don't vote your pocketbook. You vote God's word. You vote for the things that God stands for and that you should be standing for.
Okay. So you're saying that there are heavier things to consider than a couple hundred dollars a year in tax savings. Well, let me ask you this question. Yes?
We also vote because we don't
Well, that's amazing. We vote because we don't know what God knows. That's good.
And I think there's a difference between establishing it, and it almost sounds like predestination. And we know it still plays into the free will. Our vote is an act of free will.
Yeah.
God allows the vote to carry through, and he knows how that's going to turn out, but it's still that time factor that we get all bottled down in between.
What she's describing is, leads in perfectly, is that it almost sounds like predestination. And we know that without free will involved, that that's not how God works. He always allows free will, because without free will, there is no chance for pure love toward God. Yes?
We vote for what we believe, what our values are. If we don't have a voice, then it's a lamp that's like a dictatorship. Only one group of people have a voice.
Okay. So the people who do vote according to conscience, that is the voice of that group. That is the bent of that group. Think of the uncontrolled direction without that influence. Think about that, without that influence. See, it's almost like if God already knows who's going to be a believer and a non-believer, if he already knows who's going to accept or reject Christ, then why share the gospel? It's kind of the same lines. Why share the gospel?
Well, I think that God wants us to be more than saved. He wants us to prove we love him. Proving we love him is going out discipling and fighting for these things.
Okay.
Christians have sat back and let the other organizations take away things that this country was built on. I mean, we have been lazy.
Yep.
God.
Yeah. Good. So what she's saying is sometimes maybe the Christian body has been lazy in taking these stands and making these moral absolutes rise to prominence. Maybe that's the problems that we're seeing now. Well, it's that same question. If he already knows this, then why share the gospel? Why not look at it as Islam teaches, in that it's God's will. Everything is God's will. It's already taken care of. It's already done. There's not a thing that you can do about it. Well, see, we don't know. That's right. We don't see God that way. That's a different God that Islam teaches. The Bible says we are to take that word out. God has already seen it. Who doesn't know? You and I don't know. And that's the important thing. Now then, here's a set of verses that kind of explains this. 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul telling Timothy. He says, now then, in your ministry, as you evangelize, here's what you do. Here's what to expect it will happen, but here's what you continue to do. 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. No matter what's going on, Timothy, whether the people are ready to hear it or not, whether the attitudes are ripe or not, you be prepared, whatever season it is, to preach the word. And do it by correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That is the duty that you have. And then he goes in here and he says, for the time will come, not maybe, not if, but the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. He said, that's what's going to happen. Those times will come. Then what do you do as a Christian? What do you do, Timothy, as a minister? But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You Christians, no matter what happens all around us, we've been given a commission. We are to go forth and share the message. We are to take the stance based on God's moral absolutes, the truth of his word, in all situations, and make that stand in the world. That's what we're supposed to do no matter what else is happening around us. Endure till the end. Why? Because that time has come when people are turning away from these absolute truths, and the more relativistic that we become in our secular society, the more important it is for us to say there is a place where the truth is found. It is in God's Word, and we have to stand on that. So in the midst of apostasy, you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Go ahead and vote your conscience. Go ahead and continue to spread the Word. It's the great example is when Abraham took Isaac up to be sacrificed, did God know the outcome of that? Absolutely. Who didn't know? Abraham. That was for Abraham. That was for Abraham to see where his faith was, where his heart was. When Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and you're going to deny me three times, did Jesus know the outcome of that? He did. Because in the verse it says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Not if you turn back, Peter. Jesus said, when you turn back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Who didn't know? Peter. It was for his faith. It was for his heart to know where he stood. Yes?
But with Abraham also, he told the people that had traveled along with him, wait here, I'll be back.
God will provide.
Right, God will provide.
That's right. So that was his exercise of that faith going through that process. Knowing he was going, knowing full well, I am taking my son to be sacrificed, but I have faith that God will stay my hand. Or even if I sacrifice my son, God will resurrect him. Because God's already promised, I'm going to have a covenant with you and your offspring. It's going to go through Isaac. Well, that means Isaac's got to live. So, but he still had to go through those acts of faith to see where his heart was. And I think God knows where our hearts are, but it's important that we know. And it's important that we see the general bent of our society and our nation also. As we see things progressing in time, it's important to see where the general bent of our nation is. And that's why it's important to see these things as they happen and know that my vote of conscience does make a difference. It may not work out exactly like we want it to, but the general bent of the nation is what's important. It's just like Israel. It's just like Israel. Sometimes we demand a king and God gives us what we want, and we have to live with that choice. Sometimes he gives us what we need. An ungodly ruler and an ungodly government to humble us, to bring us to our knees, to get our eyes and hearts turned back to him. Maybe that's the purpose, is to wake, like she says, wake the Christian body up to say, my goodness, we're losing our absolute truths. Where do we stand? See, let me ask you, even under King Saul, and even in the depths of Babylonian captivity, were there good, faithful people in Israel? Yeah, there was. Well, then why was he punishing the nation? If there were good, faithful people in Israel, why was he punishing the whole nation?
The majority
rule. Okay, the majority. So what?
Because his laws and statutes were for the whole nation.
The whole nation. So see, he was interested in the where the nation was going as a whole. He sees those things happening. And the people in that nation need to see that also. He knows where our hearts are. We need to know where our hearts are. There are good and faithful people in the country. Yet at times in Israel, he punished and disciplined the entire nation to get them turned back to him. And the proof of that is, when the Israelite people went into captivity in Babylon, what was it that turned the people back to the sacrificial worship system, looking forward to coming back to the temple? Well, it was people in Babylon, the Jews in Babylon, that said, folks, you know why we're here? It was prophesied. God said, before we even came into the promised land, that if we didn't obey, if we worshiped other gods, here's what was going to happen. Here we are, folks. We better turn back to God. And so those faithful people are the ones that led all the others back to a spiritual nation again, and God allowed them to return to Israel and begin worshiping in their temple again. You'll also notice that there were no more kings of Israel after that point. They were ruled by foreign governments after that. That was part of it. But at least they had come back to their temple. So God always knows where these faithful are. Turn to Romans 11. These are some chapters where Paul is answering the question, what about the Jews? Romans 9, 10, 11. What happens to the Jews? And in the middle of this, he says here, Romans 11, 1, I ask then, did God reject his people? Because the question was, since Christ has come, are the Jewish people and the land of Israel of any account anymore? That was the question. Did the Jewish people as a whole reject Christ, and therefore there will be no more Jewish relationship with God? That was the question. So he says, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin, says Paul. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Elijah, back in the Old Testament, says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. That was Elijah's cry. He said, everybody that you've sent, God, they've killed them. I'm the last one left, and now they're trying to kill me. This is a wicked, wicked nation. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God knew exactly how many faithful people there were in the nation of Israel. And he says, Elijah, don't worry. He said, I know who these people are. He said, I've got them numbered. And he says, I'm going to continue to work with that faithful remnant throughout history. All the way up into the book of Revelation, all the way to the last 7-year period before Christ returns, he's still working with the Jewish people, just like God said. So it's important to know that our faith does make a difference regardless of what happens with our government. God puts good governments in, he puts bad governments in for different purposes, but always we're to submit to the authorities because in some manner, God's put them there. Somehow. The general bent of the nation may be away from God, and the majority of the vote may elect somebody that we just don't agree with, we don't like, we don't, whatever. That doesn't mean that we stop praying for them and start complaining. That's not the point. So, we realize that this importance of walking our faith every moment, no matter what, because the prophecy of the Bible says that the world does not progress toward better and better and more godly. The prophecy is that the world digresses and gets more and more ungodly. So that makes it more important for us to make our stand based on God's word in all instances. That's what's so important. To hold to the truth, stand firm and be faithful. And like he told Timothy, discharge your duties. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what you're here for. That's what's important. We need to see that. Now then, our new president is going to do some things right. Our new president is going to do some things wrong. He will do some things that will be right and it'll surprise us. He'll do some things that will infuriate people. Some people are looking forward to it. Some people are not looking forward to it. That's not what's important. The thing is, every single president throughout history, there's not been a perfect president. Never. Some of them do right, some of them do wrong, some of them do a blend, some of them do things that make us mad, some of them. That's a given. It's like believing every promise in the during the campaign. We're deluded if we believe that. But that's our fault. So he will do some things right. He'll do some things wrong. There's never been a perfect one. But there's something much, much bigger going on during this whole thing that we need to keep our focus on. And that is 1 Timothy 2. It has to do with the heart and the integrity of believers and our standing firm in all situations, regardless of what happens in the White House. Here's what's the important thing. 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. The important thing is that peace means salvation. We operate in our times under the governmental rule that God has put there. And unless the government says to do something that is unbiblical, we submit and do what the government says. During those times, we realize that peace means one more person the opportunity to come to a saving salvation for eternity. So if we're focused on eternity and not the next 4 years, that gives us a whole lot more hope and responsibility in the way we act, in the way we pray, the things that we do. Under any government, there's something bigger going on here. That has to do with eternity. So, peace is equal to salvation. That gives the chance for one more person to join us in heaven for eternity. That's what's important. Any questions? Yes, sir? Yes, sir?
During all this, I think that each one of us voted our vote.
Yep.
But our prayer should have been, God, put the right man in, whoever it happens to be, whether it's my choice.
Thy will be done.
Have faith in God, and then now our duty today is to pray for the man that was elected.
That's right. Like it or not, that's what he says. Yes. His servant. Willing or unwilling, he was God's servant. Good. So, again, some people look at this time as a blessing, and some look at it as a curse. We can't tell for sure, but we know what we should be doing. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our wonderful God, we thank you for your wisdom that is eternal. We thank you for your perspective that is eternal. We thank you for your power that transcends all things and makes you sovereign over all nations, all kings, and all rulers. We thank you that we can lean on you for that. We are so sorry, God, when we don't stand firm and vote the hearts that we know to be true, your laws, your truths, based on your word. God, we ask that you give us your wisdom, the long-term wisdom that we need to look beyond the pain of the moment or what's in my pocketbook. God, we pray for our president-elect, Barack Obama. We ask that you give him wisdom in all things as he leads this nation through trying times. We ask that during this time that you get his focus on you, knowing that you are the power behind all things. Help us to support, help us to submit, but always help us to know that you have eternity in mind and not just 4 years. We love you and we need you in your son's name. Amen.